Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special meditation this morning is recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, reading from verse 26 through verse 40 as follows. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way, the road, that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of poor sinners, beloved hearers of His most wonderful word. The eunuch's baptism at the end of the narrative here in our text is the common factor which creates an obvious link to the standard epistle lesson read before, Romans chapter 6. To be sure, this particular text could well be used at the occasion of an adult's baptism, an adult convert's baptism, for it exemplifies in the clearest of terms how an adult who is capable of being taught is first to be instructed and then baptized, so that he is aware of the blessings and the power and the significance of baptism before the fact, as these have been placed into baptism by Christ himself through the gospel, and that he then receives forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation by faith in Christ's promise, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In the case of infants and little children, however, who cannot yet understand the gospel, faith cannot be worked in them by telling them of Christ, as we confess in the liturgy of infant baptism. It is therefore a tribute to God's wondrous mercy that instead of depriving little children of His grace, by making them wait until they are old enough to understand the preached gospel, God has made baptism itself a means of grace. He has made baptism itself a washing of regeneration or new birth and renewing of the Holy Ghost. A means whereby He works in the hearts of little children with His divine grace, turning their hearts to faith, cleansing away their sins, and receiving them into His kingdom of grace. But the text before us this morning has an even simpler application than the application of holy baptism, especially when we consider the entire narrative which I just read. Not just the eunuch's baptism, because this narrative answers, by means of easy-to-see contrasts, the age-old question, just how is a man saved eternally? From the example of the eunuch, we see immediately that it is not by outward compliance with the commands of Christ, but alone by inward confidence in His perfect merits as our Redeemer. Now we read that Philip, one of the seven deacons or lay assistants that were elected by the church at Jerusalem to help the apostles, he had been sent by a direct command of God to what is known today as the Gaza Strip, a desolate area along the southeast coast of the Mediterranean Sea, which connects southern Palestine with the Sinai deserts and beyond. Through it ran a well-traveled road, or the word in our text is way, linking Jerusalem to Egypt, Libya, and Ethiopia to the south on the African continent. And on this road, Philip was to meet a mission prospect. He was a black man. He was an Ethiopian, African Gentile, who either as a result of the Jewish dispersion after the Babylonian captivity, wherein a lot of Jews resettled in Ethiopia and brought with them their religion, or by virtue of his own travels on business as the chief financial officer of the Queen of Ethiopia. He learned about the Hebrew religion, and he became a convert. He became what we call a proselyte of the gate, one who simply walked through the door, who, though he was not born as a Hebrew, was received into the church of the Hebrew religion, the true church of God in those days. He was a highly educated man. He read and understood Hebrew or Greek, or perhaps both, in addition to his native tongue. And he had made a journey of more than 500 miles to Jerusalem in order to worship at the temple there. It had been a long trip. It had been an expensive trip. It had been a dangerous trip for a rich man all alone out in the desert. And it had been an exhausting trip. By horse-drawn open chariot in the blistering expanses of sand and rock between Ethiopia and Palestine. All of that just to go to church. Now think about that. A person wouldn't do that today in an air-conditioned, high-speed, comfortable car on a newly paved, limited-access highway. A round trip of 1,000 miles to go to church. But this man was devout. He was dedicated. He was willing to make sacrifices. He would do just about anything to observe the will and command of God to worship Him in His holy temple. Now, even today, this man would be regarded by most people as a good man, a deeply religious man, a pious man who practiced his religion fervently and conscientiously, a man who as a kid probably would have been an Eagle Scout, a man who would be a terrific Mason, a man who would make a good president, a respected statesman, and a trustworthy leader. Surely, such a man would have been saved eternally if he were suddenly to die. Surely, God would have accounted him worthy of everlasting life. Wrong. For by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For there is not a just man upon earth, including this pious eunuch. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and the wages of sin is death. This man, for all of his pious and conscientious observance of the law, did not know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And Jesus says, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Therefore, this man was dead in trespasses and sins, and for all of his piety, he was bound for hell and damnation. Hard to fathom at first. When Philip approached the man in his chariot, he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, either in the original Hebrew or in the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, which was commonly used in those days because Greek had become the world language. The man was reading his Bible. And that's a good thing, wouldn't you say? He was reading it aloud. And he wasn't ashamed to tell Philip exactly what he was reading. And isn't that what a person is supposed to do? Isn't that what God expects him to do? Isn't that what the third commandment requires us to do? Isn't that the reason why so many Bible societies and so-called Bible ministries translate, print, distribute, give away, and systematically install Bibles in every library, airport lounge, doctor's office, hospital bedside tables, and in every hotel and motel in the whole world. That's their mission. Now, isn't that God's work? Surely, an avid Bible reader, a a diligent Bible student, a zealous Bible distributor, and an exacting Bible scholar who is in the Word every day. Surely such a person would be saved eternally should he suddenly die in mid-sentence while reading the Scriptures. Surely God would consider his personal daily Bible reading and his zeal to spread the Scriptures far and wide worthy obedience to Christ's great commission. And surely he would say to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Wrong. The man in our text didn't even understand what he was reading, our text says. He didn't recognize the Messiah, his vicarious Redeemer, in the words of Isaiah. The clear Scriptures given by inspiration of God, the clear Scriptures given as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, weren't clear to him. Why not? Because the man was not a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus, and he was reading the Word of God in spiritual darkness. And in his spiritual blindness, he could not discern the things of the Spirit of God. He had the priceless gospel of the Old Testament Scriptures in his very own hands, and yet his purely outward observance of meditation, his purely outward observance of being in the Scriptures and reading it, did not enlighten him. And it wouldn't save him either. But hey, the man even wanted to be baptized. Doesn't that count for something? See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Surely that outward observance of what he had learned from Philip was a command of Jesus Christ to be baptized. Surely that would be pleasing to God. Now follow with me for just a moment. Although the washing of baptism itself doesn't save anybody, yet that obedience to the example and teachings of Christ would surely give this man the answer of a good conscience toward God. Wouldn't it? That's what the Baptists claim. Wrong. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ is never achieved by obedience. For the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Neither indeed wants to be. That's why Philip did not say to the eunuch when he says, "You see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip did not say to him, "If you want to do the right thing, if you want to be compliant with the commands of Jesus Christ, you may be baptized." Because obedience to the teachings and commands and example of Jesus Christ ought to count for something. Right? Wrong. The Bible says that a man is justified or made right with God without the deeds of the law. A person is saved eternally not of works, lest any man should boast, not by the outward observance of Christ's commands. And the eunuch discovered that here in our text. You see, the Baptists claim that baptism is a work of man. It's a work whereby we confess faith in Jesus Christ, and we follow his observance to earn his favor. Wrong. Just plain dead wrong. So how then is a man saved eternally, if not by the outward observance of Christ's commands, of doing it because Jesus wants us to, or whatever expression people would like to choose? Paul writes to the Ephesians chapter 2, by grace are ye saved. We know this passage well. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And again to the Romans, chapter 3. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Without, totally apart from the deeds of the law. So, why go to church? Isn't that a work? Why bother with all of that traveling and expense and inconvenience if going to church doesn't count in the sight of God? If going to church doesn't do anything good for you eternally? Because, Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The regular and consistent proclamation of God's word, particularly of his gospel, has his own assurance of fruit. In the same book from which the eunuch was reading, two chapters further, Isaiah chapter 55, where the Lord says, and we also know this passage well, as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, that it may bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. How is a man saved eternally? And what does that have to do with going to church? God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, the Bible tells us. The truth that makes us free. The truth, the way, the truth, and the life, who Jesus is. And through the hearing of his precious gospel, the Holy Ghost works in our hearts not only the knowledge of our Savior, the knowledge of salvation, but also works in our hearts the faith, the confidence by which we accept, believe, rejoice, and take comfort in the gospel. Paul tells the Corinthians it pleased God, this was God's idea, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. That's why Martin Luther so emphatically states in his explanation of the third commandment, we should fear and love God, that we may not despise, think little of, ignore preaching and God's word, but hold it sacred. It's a wonderful thing. Gladly hear and learn it. And not for the sake of outward observance or compliance with the third commandment, but because the love of Christ constraineth us. Constraineth us to treasure his precious gospel, whereby saving faith is created, strengthened, and preserved in us unto salvation. Jesus said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't get to heaven. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was outward compliance with the law of God. We have Abraham to our father. We have Moses to our father. We have the law, and we keep it. We'd say today, we go to church every Sunday, fast twice in the week, give tithes of everything that we possess. What more could God want from us? Now, to what does saving faith cling? The eunuch found that out as well in our text. Faith clings not to laws and observances, not to the laws and observances of men, to be sure. Faith does not cling to the laws and observances of God's law, but to the precious promises of the gospel. Now review with me for a moment what we reviewed together when Aaron and Jonah were confirmed a couple of weeks ago. What is the gospel? We should be able to tell that to anybody, give an answer to every man that asks us about it. The gospel is the good news of our salvation in Jesus Christ. The eunuch of Ethiopia didn't know that. He just knew the law and how to observe it. But he was reading that this Savior was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. This is what he was reading. And when Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He says, I don't have a clue. And Philip began at the same scripture, Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 9, and preached unto him Jesus. Here's the Lamb. Here's what the Lamb did. Here's what the Lamb accomplished. This is what the Lamb accomplished for you. Take it. Believe it. Rejoice in it. Have comfort in it. Don't pride yourself in the mere observance of Christ's commands. So the eunuch discovered that it was not what we do, we poor, helpless, and wretched sinners, but what Christ did as our substitute. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. By taking upon himself the demands of God's law, its demands against us. By fulfilling those demands perfectly in our place. By taking upon himself our guilt and languishing under that guilt to suffer the pangs of conscience and the fear of God's wrath, by taking upon himself our punishment, the wages of sin, that with his stripes we might be healed, Isaiah 53. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, crushing his head, and delivering them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's us. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Christ was crucified on the tree of the cross as a malefactor, as an evildoer. Not as a good guy who was suffering a miscarriage of justice. He had been charged, convicted, sentenced, and crucified as a sinner, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him because of his vicarious substitutionary atonement. And because God was completely satisfied with his perfect vicarious in the place of us sinners, and complete satisfaction rendered to his justice by Jesus Christ in our place, God in Christ, because of what Jesus accomplished, and that's what Philip had to get through to this Ethiopian eunuch, because of what this Lamb of God accomplished, God reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Reconcile means to bring together into a relationship that once existed but was broken. The friendship, the unity and the blessedness that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God in the Garden of Eden before they fell into sin, whose iniquities separated between themselves and God. God put it back together again. He did it all by himself because of what Christ accomplished. God completely forgave the sins of the whole world. Your sins and my sins. And the sins of the Ethiopian eunuch, who though he tried to observe all the commandments of God in his life, couldn't do it. Couldn't find any comfort in it. All we have to do is cling to the fact of God's reconciliation of the world unto himself. Faith is confidence of the heart in the gospel, the good news of Christ's merit, that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace with God apart from him. And this eunuch didn't even know who he was, because remember, he was in the Hebrew church of Jesus' day, who denied that Jesus is the Son of God and accused him of blasphemy. But the eunuch believed, our text says. He believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And like Abraham, his faith was counted to him for righteousness. That's how a person is justified in the sight of God. Trusting confidently in Christ's merits as having purchased forgiveness, life, and salvation. Now, what about the eunuch's baptism? Remember, this text is often treated in its shortened form simply to talk about the eunuch's baptism. And the Baptists love it because it says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. So you got to believe first, and you have to confess your faith first before you can be baptized. And of course, infants can't do that, therefore, infants can't be baptized. What about baptism? This eunuch was not baptized in order to show his obedience to the example and teachings of Jesus Christ, as the Baptists claim. He was baptized for the remission of sins, as the Bible says. He was baptized to wash away his sins. He was washed, he was sanctified, he was justified for the remission of sins, and by faith in the promises of Christ, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, the eunuch had what the words and promises of God declare: forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. No wonder that man, having been brought to the knowledge of the truth, the saving knowledge of Christ as Savior, went on his way rejoicing. Justified by God's grace. Justified for Christ's sake. Justified through faith in Christ's merits without the deeds of the law. And therefore, he was at peace with God. He was at peace with that God whom he had tried in vain to please and to appease by mere outward obedience to the law. Oh, my dear hearers, let us never lose sight of the fact that we are saved eternally, not by outward compliance with the commandments of Christ, not because Jesus says we should do so and so, but by inward confidence in his merits alone for the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, so that we ourselves, nurtured and strengthened by the word of his gospel, the word of life, in childlike faith, holding to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, our precious Savior, that we then gladly, freely, and zealously, like Philip in our text, share that precious recipe for salvation with other people, like this eunuch, so that by faith in his assurances, they too, together with us, can go on their way through life rejoicing. Rejoicing that their sins are forgiven. Rejoicing in the fact that they're made right with God for Jesus' sake. Rejoicing in the fact that they are righteous in God's sight and fit to enter eternal life. Not because of their own righteousness, which is of the law, but by the righteousness of Christ, which we apprehendly hold on by faith. So that they, in gratitude for God's unspeakable gift, confess with the hymn writer, "Salvation unto us has come by God's free grace and favor. Good works cannot avert our doom. They help and save us never. Faith looks to Jesus Christ alone, who did for all the world atone. He is our one Redeemer. Since Christ has full atonement made and bought for us salvation, each Christian, therefore, should be glad and build on this foundation. Thy grace alone, dear Lord, I plead. Thy death is now my life, indeed, for thou hast paid my ransom." Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.